God's people, let's turn in the scriptures to Romans chapter 8. And Romans chapter 8. We're looking this morning at the last two verses, verses 38 and 39. Romans 8, 38 and 39. And we're going to be reading from verse 31 to the end of the chapter. And if you have your Pew Bible, that's on page 1742. Romans 8, verses 31 to 39. And before we read the Word of God, let's ask the Lord's blessing upon the reading and then the preaching of His Word. Our gracious Father, we give you praise for your Word, which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of bone and marrow and soul and spirit, and give you praise that it is, all of it is good for us. It's profitable that we might be equipped for every good work. And so help us in all these things by your Holy Spirit to shine a light into our dark minds and hearts where there's still remaining sin or still full of sin for some, perhaps, and those thus who are outside of you or not your children, who have turned and rebelled against you and played the fool. Father, we ask that you would turn them this day by your Holy Spirit and through the Word. Turn them to yourself and save them from their sins. For that is our only hope for any one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, Romans chapter 8, and we'll begin in verse 31. These are the words of the Lord. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those are God's words. We come now to the final two verses, the conclusion of chapter 8. And we need to be reminded again of this whole chapter is meant to encourage, to comfort, to give confidence, to assure the Christian of their salvation unto glorification, that is, in Christ Jesus. And so that those who are justified or made right in God's sight by God alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, to you, therefore, verse 1, there is now no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. Christ has took it upon Himself. You're no longer under slavery to sin, and so you no longer walk in sin, actively pursuing it, wanting it, you hate it, in other words, chapter 7 we learned, and you're rather turning from it. You might continue in sin, and you do continue in sin, but you hate it, and you continue wanting to turn from it unto the Lord and put on righteousness. And so then you're at work at putting that sin to death, because you hate it, and you're mortifying it, in other words, putting it to death. There are ways that we can tell if all that is true or not. Whether you're a Christian or not, whether you have, there is no more condemnation to you. there are ways that we can tell if all that is true. And that's also what this chapter is about. And we've gone through, we've seen these things. And so we can ask, are you led by the Spirit of God? Verse 14, if so, then you are sons of God. Do you pray to the Lord? Verse 15, crying out to Him, Father. Then you've received the Holy Spirit of adoption. Do you see good fruit being produced in your lives? Righteousness, not sin. You're putting that off more and more, and you're putting on more and more righteousness or obedience. Do you see that? Do you see what the Lord promises about Christians as true of you? When He describes who Christians are and what Christians look like, does that describe you? Do you know that the only way that good fruit and those promises and saving graces are yours are due to the Lord granting them to you by His Holy Spirit? In verse 16, then the Spirit is testifying with your spirit that you are children of God. And if you are children, then you are heirs of God, verse 17, and joint heirs with Christ, provided you suffer with Him, and you will have that promise of being glorified together with Him. Are there times in your praying that you groan and you have no idea what to say, what to pray, but you pray? And you want to pray, and there's this groaning that comes. It might not even be audible, and the Lord hears those prayers which the Spirit has groaned within you. Is that you? Do you truly love God? Not just love what He's done. Remember in verse 28, not just love what He's done, but you love Him. You love Jesus Christ. You love the fact that you have the Holy Spirit in your heart. Do you love Him? Are you satisfied in Him? Do you love the Lord for who He is? And have you been called according to His purpose unto Him? If you believe the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, rose from the dead to give you life, is seated now on the throne to protect you and guide you and watch over you, do you believe that? Do you trust that gospel for your life, that you know without any other thing, only this, only the gospel, only Christ can save you from your sins. Only Christ can save you from the charges against you and the condemnation that you deserve. Do you believe that Christ died for you and you trust that for your life? And that He's loved you from all eternity, verse 29, and elected you from before the foundation of the world so that you would be sanctified or conformed to Christ? And so at the right time He called you unto Himself, verse 30, and you believed, and therefore you will be glorified. If those things are true, then God is for you. God delivered up His own Son for you, verse 32. He therefore freely gives you all things in Christ. There's none who can charge you, verse 33. None who can condemn you, verse 34. And if all those things are true, if one of those things is true of you, then all of those things must be true of you. All the promises of this chapter, if those things are true of you, all of these promises are yours. That's what we've learned so far. But perhaps you don't see most of those things. You examine yourself, you look at yourself, you find none of those things, and you're outside of Christ. That's what this chapter is also declaring. That you're outside of Christ. The promises here are not for you. They are for the children of God alone. And the only way to receive all these promises is to come bowing the knee to Jesus Christ and taking hold of Him, laying hold of Him, and believing on Him, trusting Him for your death and life. So now we come to the very climax of Romans 8. We keep talking about coming to the climax of Romans chapter 8 and this is it, right? It's the very end. If then in all your suffering in which you're promised, verse 17, to be glorified together with Christ, you will suffer tribulation or distress, persecution. Most of those are what happened to most Christians or all Christians. And then Some Christians go through these other things that we've learned in verse 35, the famine or nakedness, peril, or even death, sword. And so as we come here in all your suffering in which we suffer, the question was asked, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 39, that's verse 35, but verse 39, who can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? That's what we're looking at again this morning. And the answer, of course, we found the last two Lord's days is nothing. Nothing can separate the child of God. Nothing can separate us. Even as we are being put to death, as we studied 2 weeks ago, not even death can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Rather, we're found, verse 37, to be more than conquerors, more than victorious over such things that might we might be tempted to think could separate us from the love of Christ. We are actually more than conquerors over those things. We triumph over everything. Whether those things attack us from within ourselves, our flesh attacks us, or from outside that may endanger our security, or in our minds endanger our security in Christ. Because in reality, nothing endangers our security in Christ. We are held secure always by the Lord Jesus Christ. And as much as we might believe that is all you needed to hear, and that's all we could probably confess, that should be sufficient for us, right? All the way up to verse 37, that's sufficient. And yet the Lord, through Paul, gives us even more. He wants you to be absolutely sure. He wants to give you all the confidence that is possible in Christ by the Holy Spirit, so that then you will go forth from here and you will honor the Lord Jesus Christ. You will worship the Lord Jesus Christ and you will live for Jesus Christ. And going back to the very beginning of Romans, where Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because look what it gives me. And look what it has done for me. It's blessed me in all the heavenly places in Christ, beyond all that we could ever ask or think. And so then telling people, going out and telling people of the gospel. And so he wants you to have this assurance so that you can then go not only worship him, but go out and tell all nations of all the works he's done, as we sing in the Psalms. And so this is the Apostle Paul, who in 2 Peter 1 is being carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so everything he says here in Romans is perfectly and fully authoritative to your life, to my life, for all of us, and the church. And here he's going, he has his argument, and now he goes to this part of the argument, the climax of his argument, so that beyond confidence you would have. You would have that beyond confidence. And he says, for I am persuaded, verse 38, I am persuaded. He believes. It no longer can be a questionable thing. If you go back a few verses, he's questioning, they're rhetorical questions, but he's questioning, there's no question whatsoever now. There cannot be for the Christian. It isn't, can this or shall this separate us from Christ's love? No more. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. That means we are more than victorious over all things that might attack us, that we might conjure up in our mind could separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. No more. We are more than victorious over all of them in Christ, in union with Him. Therefore, we must stop thinking that way, in a sense. He's trying to help our minds. He's also trying to help our emotions, to transform them, to be in line with Christ. He's trying to transform our desires and how we think of things. And so there's no question here. At the end of Romans, we ought to have finally come to the point of not questioning if something or someone can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's the goal Paul is at here. The goal Paul's trying to come to for you. There must now be faith. There must now be belief and trust in the promises of God. God says this. And if He said it, then it must be true because He cannot lie. Let God be true and every man a liar. Right? And so there must now be confidence. There must be assurance now for each and every one of us who are in Christ. If God so wills, then we will have that assurance. And so Paul is assured. He is confident. And at least come to that belief that Paul is confident. And you can see it in his words here. But today you are called to come to a full conviction, a firm conviction. If those things, all these things we've covered so far in Romans 8, all of Romans, but Romans 8, if those things are true of you, then come to the full, firm conviction today that they're true of you and nothing can take them away. A firm, solid persuasion that there is no need to fear the Lord, that the Lord won't be there for you. The Lord is your help. The Lord will be with you and is with you always in the face of so many trials and tribulations in this life. Paul's persuasion is not conjectural. He's not making this up. He's lived through these sufferings. He's lived through all of them except for the sword, and he will in a few years come under that as he's writing this many hundreds of years ago. But he is persuaded. And he's gone through the sufferings. All those ones we talked about last Lord's Day in 2 Corinthians 12. And yet he's still, even after enduring those sufferings, he's still persuaded of this. He's still persuaded. Why else would all those who have been martyred for their faith have gone before us? Why else would they have stood upon the promises? Why would they have still confessed Jesus Christ when they were being threatened with death to deny Christ? How could they still stand? It's because Christ stood with them. And will always stand with them because He loves us. They believed what God said. Simple as that sounds, that's all this is. That's all this is that we're doing here in Romans 8. They believed what God said. They believed it in their whole heart. Not only their mind, but they believed it in their heart. They trusted what He said. They knew He was faithful. And for the Christian, I often ask the question, when has God ever been unfaithful to you? And you cannot come up with an example. He's always been faithful. And these saints who have gone before us, they did not question Him. They did not question the truth of God's Word. They lived their lives in faith, persuaded. They were not ashamed of the truth. They were not ashamed of God, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oftentimes we see ourselves as ashamed when we go out and we're ashamed to tell people of Jesus, or when they say, aren't you a Christian? It's kind of the same thing as, weren't you with Christ? When they asked Peter that. Aren't you a Christian? Don't you go to that church? Don't you believe this? Which, this sounds really wacky. Don't you believe that? And you cower in fear because you are ashamed of God. Ashamed of God. Here we don't see these. Paul being this, or those who have been martyred for their faith or suffered, they were not ashamed of God, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They were not ashamed of the gospel, but they were persuaded by it. They believed it with all of their being, with who they were, not just in their mind. They believe the facts of the gospel. No, that's not what they believed it in their whole heart. The truths that God had revealed. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, Paul says there, and this is 2 Timothy right before he dies. He's in prison and he's right before he dies. He says this, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast," he's telling Timothy, "hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Remembering always when we suffer, the Holy Spirit is in you. God will never leave you or forsake you. Paul, at the end of his life there in Rome, writing that before he was put to death in the midst of suffering, he's saying, I know what I have believed. Can you say that? I know what I have believed. And he's persuaded that the Lord would keep his promises. And so he encourages Timothy in that, as we are to encourage the next generation and encourage our children, encourage the younger people in the church to do. But to be able to do that, you have to first believe it yourself and be persuaded of it yourself. This is an intimate persuasion and faith. It's not a general faith. Yeah, I believe that. It's a specific faith in our God and the Gospels and the Gospel and the promises and His assurance that He gives to us by the Holy Spirit. You see, the Gospel you've received, Christian, is a Gospel of peace. And we know Paul, we know Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things which is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, peace, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. God can't lie, and if He did, He would not be God. What He gives us in His Word is the truth. And because of this, we can't fear what may come upon us. Rather, we must be like Paul, fully persuaded. Are you fully persuaded? Now we have to admit, for the Christian, it's not always easy to be fully persuaded. It's not easy to be at peace, in other words, in your salvation, because we sin. But this is what we aim for. And that's the purpose of this chapter, that you may know the hope that is within you. If you truly do have that hope, if you have a hope in eternity, if you have a hope in glory that awaits you, even if you suffer, because if you suffer with Him, verse 17, you will be glorified together with Him. Do you have that hope in that, in glory? If you truly do have that hope, that you'd know the faith which was given to you through the Word, and thus be persuaded by this fact, as you look at verse 39, that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what Paul is persuaded of. Nothing can separate us from His love. And he's encouraging you to be persuaded at the same time so that you may walk through suffering with joy. He says first that he's persuaded that neither death nor life can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Again, he's not asking questions anymore. He's stating it very matter-of-factly, what he's persuaded of and which we ought to be persuaded of with him. That death nor life can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And as he's not asking those questions anymore, he knows in faith, based in God's holy word, that death, that's where verse 35 ended, by the way, and the questions, the sword at death, nor life, he says, nothing, none of it can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That eternal love of God cannot separate us from it. Death will not separate us, beloved. We already know this, not just because you die and then die through persecution. You might question, well, if God allows me to die in this way, does He really love me? He's already told you that He's appointed that you should die once. And after that, the judgment. And the hour is coming, John 5 says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves, those who die, are in the graves, will hear His voice and come forth. And those who have done good in Christ to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Well, Romans 8 is all about condemnation. Not receiving condemnation in Christ. And so it's not to a resurrection of condemnation for God's children, but a resurrection of life. Those who have done good in union with Christ, we will not be put to death eternally, but put on righteousness and will be resurrected in Christ. As Romans already said, we have been raised with Him. It's so guaranteed that it says it in the present, we have been raised, or in the past, we've been raised with Christ. That's how guaranteed it is for the child of God. We heard last week, 1 Corinthians 15, oh death, where is your sting? It's been taken away for the Christian because Christ rose from the dead and we are raised in Him. I forgot who said it, but death is, probably like a Puritan, death is the necessary vehicle to carry us to heaven. And so death is not going to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Life, well, what about life? Life cannot separate us from the love of God. All the things that you must endure while passing through this life, through this world, carrying about in the body of sin that you have, and death with remaining sin in your heart, though being in Christ, and all that among the many temptations from prosperity to adversity, and yet Christ is our shepherd always. So that if we go through the valley of the shadow of death in life, during life, we go through the valley of the shadow of death, He's still with us and the Holy Spirit is still leading us. Psalm 23 says, nor angels then. Well, what about angels? What angels? It doesn't say what angels He's talking about here. But we'll cover all of them just for good measure. Good angels that come and minister to us. Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? That is, they minister to Christians, they minister to us. They surely will not lead us away from God's love. They have to minister in accordance with God's will because they're good angels. They're obedient angels. They're elect angels. If they disobey the Lord, then they would no longer be elect godly angels, and that's a contradiction. And so they cannot lead us into evil or away from the love of God. The good angels will not and cannot, or they'd be evil and bad, and that can't happen. But this may also include false teachers or false angels, false messengers who preach another gospel, like Galatians 1:8. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And so also then we must include the bad and evil spirits or angels. And that with the word here, principalities and powers, they go together pretty much. This we know from Ephesians 6 verse 12. Because we know the evil or bad angels are demons, servants of the devil. Devil himself being one. And in Ephesians 6:12, we're called to put on the whole armor of God. And why do we do that? Because it says for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. In the heavenly places. These are principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And notice there, He's teaching us how He loves us. He gives us the whole armor of God to withstand them. Colossians 2:15, having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Through the cross of Christ and the resurrection, He has put down the power of Satan that was against us, so that now the devil, all the powers of hell, those principalities and powers were conquered and disarmed by the dying Redeemer, Matthew Henry says. We don't wrestle against physical beings so much as spiritual. And the physical we covered in verse 35. Now he's really primarily talking about the spiritual here in verse 38 and 39. God has equipped us against such things. He's given us the whole armor of God, which we know primarily is the means of grace, the Word of God and faith in it. He supplies us with all that we need that should be sufficient to show you that He loves you, and that such things like that cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ, especially since from the very beginning Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, who's Christ, would come to crush the head of the serpent, who's the devil. That was from the beginning. That was because He loved you. And He brought that about. And if He has sent His Son and gave His Son up, He delivered up His Son, we've covered that already in Romans 8, then He will continue loving you. He loved His Son, perfect communion with Him, and yet He sent Him. And if He gave His Son, then He'll give you all of His love. He gives you these things in Christ to be now more than conquerors, resist the devil, being knowing we ought to hear like Paul, be persuaded that not even the devil can take away the love of God from you. And then he says, nor things present nor things to come shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. What things now or in the future? Things that the scripture would talk about would be, as possibilities, would be trials, afflictions. But they're not possibilities because nothing can separate us from the love of God. But trials, afflictions that we will come upon, they will never defeat you, never win the victory, but rather you already are more than conquerors over such things. Yeah. Besides, this time will not separate you. Present, past, future, time will not separate you from the love of God. No matter what happens in time, nothing. Not even that will be able to separate you from His love. Why? Because verse 29, we've covered this. His love is eternal towards you, God's children, or God's elect. His love is eternal. It's outside of time. His love towards you, Christian, the child of God, was before time existed. In Isaiah 43, it says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you, and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. See, that's all based in eternity past. His love for you. And so His love is outside of time. Verse 39, nor height nor depth shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so prosperity and preferment or favor, nor depth of adversity and disgrace or shame amongst men, nothing from heaven above, nor storms or tempests, nothing on earth below, like rocks, seas, no dungeons or prisons. That is, none of those things, no matter where they are, think of anything, wherever you could imagine them being, no matter where they are, from before the very throne of God to the very pits of hell, the depths of Sheol, they cannot separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And then he says, nor any other created thing. And so he comes to a conclusion. Of all the possibilities that one could come up with that you could think of, think of it. Try to think of it. Try to conjure up. Imagine it. Name it. Make something up. Anything. Make it up. Dream about it. Think of those things that you have no clue exist. Even them. In the depths of the seas and the heights of the heavens. From microbacteria to the universes that exist. Do all you can, whatever you could name or point to or think of. It will not, it cannot separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It cannot cut off nor impair God's love towards you. Because if it could cut off God's love towards you, then God is not God and God does not exist. Because His love is powerful. His love is perfect. And it is eternal. It cannot be cut off. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And this is what we must be persuaded of. This is what we must believe. Like Job going through all that suffering and tribulation. And when he's deprived of all those earthly possessions that he once had, he said, though he, that is God, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Psalm 73, verse 26, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Trust his love for you. After all he gave, he did not spare, he delivered up his only begotten Son for you. Trust his love for you. Be assured of his love for you. If those things we heard at the beginning of Romans 8, just summarizing the whole of Romans 8, if those things apply to you, if they describe you in any way, and some of those things describe you, then all of those things describe you, then this does here in verses 38 and 39 in our passage. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you believe what God says? If you believe what God says and you trust that for your life, then you are a Christian. And these promises are for you. Do you believe, very simply, do you believe what God says and trust what He says? Then you must be assured of your salvation. That's why the Lord writes Romans 8. He doesn't give you Romans 8, which is for your assurance, so that you could show... so he could show you how you'll never have assurance or confidence in him. He writes it, so you will have confidence and assurance in the salvation that he has given to you as a gift or as grace to you. The Lord, through Paul, is here writing the whole chapter and really... all the way up from chapter 1 to chapter 8, he's writing all these things to encourage you towards this assurance. To be assured, to be at peace in Christ, so that no matter what comes, that is the sufferings, the persecution, no matter what comes to you, the Christian, when you are taking up your cross, which is suffering, take up your cross and follow after me, Christ says, when you do that, no matter what comes, that you can endure all things, even suffering, with joy inexpressible. As you see the many examples in Scripture of people doing. But then to those who have none of these things, none of these things describe you in Romans 8, then you are far from God. If you don't believe them and trust them, then you're far from God, you've rebelled against Him, you've broken His law, you've sinned against Him, and therefore you will receive the condemnation of the just wrath against your sin, because He already said, the wages of sin is death. And this very verse 1 of chapter 8 is not for you. There is condemnation towards you. Even children, listen, there is condemnation towards you if you don't believe. If you don't trust Christ Jesus for your death and for your life. And so you are to turn. You will be the recipients of this condemnation eternal forever unless you turn now to Christ. Unless you turn now to the God who loves so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die for the sins. All those sins of those who believe in Him and turn to Him. If that's you, then turn now and plead for His mercy. He will save you. He promises He will. And if He breaks His promise, He's not God. So He is faithful. He will always be faithful to that promise. If you turn to Him, He will receive you with open arms and by His mercy and shower you with saving grace and unending grace, like a whole ocean coming out of your shower. Just grace upon grace upon grace forever. And if that's you, then these promises in Romans 8 are yours as well. This love of God eternal towards His children will be yours and is yours if you come and turn to Him and take hold of Him and commune with Him forever. Let's pray. Our Father, we give You praise for one of the most encouraging chapters in all of Scripture. And yet at the same time, it's a very difficult chapter in Your Word, because it tells us, as if we are faithful Christians, if we're faithfully loving You by Your Holy Spirit, then we will suffer. We'll have to put to death sin and obey You as You put on righteousness, clothe us with Your righteousness by Your Holy Spirit. Father, we ask that You would cause Your people, because we know that all heirs of God will be persecuted and therefore suffer. So we cannot deny that fact. So we ask, first off, that You would make us not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's the gospel that saved us. And that we would go out and tell people of the good news of Jesus Christ. But from there, Father, we know that will come suffering, persecution, tribulation, distress. And so, Father, in those things, we ask that You would give us comfort and assurance that none of those things, nothing can separate us from the love of God, Your love towards us in Christ Jesus. So that we would be spurred on all the more and suffer well. For some throughout the world, maybe even here, die well through that suffering. Father, whatever we go through, we ask that You would equip us, enable us to do it well for Your glory, and that You would give us confidence in the promises, that we would believe very simply what You say and trust it for our life and for our hope. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.